firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
So far, our study in Leviticus has shown us one thing. We're all sinners, and we all need Jesus. Have you seen him in these Old Testament pages? Have you marveled at the shadows of him that Dr. McGee has pointed out confirm God's plan for our salvation since the beginning of time? Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz. Today, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us back to Leviticus 15 as we continue our study of sin, particularly what he calls running issues. But take heart, there's good news as we begin chapter 16, as we see what Dr. McGee calls a shadow of Jesus' redemptive work in the Day of Atonement. Before we begin, I want to remind you that if you've missed a study and you want to catch up, these messages in Leviticus, or any in our entire five-year study for that matter, are available to listen for free anytime at ttb.org. Or if you'd like to purchase the CD album, just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, who's the final and complete payment for our sins. Help us to see him in new and wonderful ways as we study your word. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we have come to this chapter where we are looking at running issues. And friends, you can't have anything more offensive than these are. It's just something that reveals to you how vivid a language is here, and it shows how sickening, disgusting, abhorrent, offensive, impure, repugnant, and utterly corrupt and corrupting is this old human nature of ours. I'm now turning to verse 16. And if any man's seed of copulation go out from him, and he shall wash all his flesh in water, and be unclean until the evening. Every garment, every skin, whereon is the seed of copulation, shall be washed with water, and be unclean until the evening. A woman also with whom man shall lie with seed of copulation, they shall both bathe themselves in water, and be unclean until the evening. Now, it's obvious that what we're talking about here are venereal diseases, and that which is very corrupting and today is like an epidemic as it's spreading about in certain sections. But you see, this is to show that what he's saying here and what he's talking about are these unholy desires and lustful thoughts, and that they are sinful. Ye have heard our Lord said that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committeth adultery with her already in his heart. This is something that man is told here and reminded of, that actually he's incapable of bringing into the world only a helpless offspring, and that he cannot bring into the world a sinless offspring. It's one with a sin nature. And David knew what he was talking about when he said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now I want to conclude this chapter with verses 31 through 33, and here you'll see the repulsiveness and the regulation of running issues. I'm reading now. Thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law of him that hath an issue, and of him whose seed goeth from him, and is defiled therewith, and of her that is sick of her flowers, and of him that hath an issue, of the man and of the woman, of him that lieth with her that is unclean. Now, there are several things here that we need to close this chapter with. One is that it's abundantly clear that sexual sins are the primary consideration in this chapter of running issues, and that we're talking about venereal diseases primarily. And the running issues seem to be restricted here to social diseases. And death was the penalty for failure to obey the commandments regulating running issues. Now, this is not a trivial matter to God. Secret sins of believers cannot be ignored. Listen to Paul, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. He's talking now to believers and reminding them that their bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians over in the 11th chapter, and speaking of their sins, he says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That is, many are dead. I believe that today that there is a sin unto death. Listen to John, 1 John 5:16. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now, all he's saying here, that there is a sin that you can commit, that God will take you home if you're a child of his. If a man commits that, there's no use praying for him, because God's going to take him home. But somebody says, how do I know what it is? You don't know what it is. But if you pray for the man, he goes home, then you can pretty much understand what it was. We need to recognize today, friends, that God's still dealing with his children, and I believe he judges us today. Now, that doesn't mean everybody dies this way. It's not true. But very candidly, there's a sin unto death. God calls his children home when they continue to be disobedient. This is the sins, by the way, and it's generally in this area here. It reveals that sin's abhorrent. God is holy, and only the water and the blood can act as a cathartic. God says in Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he'll not hear. And therefore, a child of God needs to recognize that. He needs to confess his sin, but there are certain sins that he keeps in that one day God will strike him down. Now, don't blame God for it. Blame the individual. It's the same thing that you have in a matter, and I can use a very ridiculous illustration. Here's a mother. She has a precious little boy named Willie, and all my little boys that I talk about are named Willie. And so Willie says he wants to go out in the yard and play. Backyard. So his mama says, go ahead out there and play. And remember, though, that little old brat next door. Now, I don't want you playing with him, and I don't want you to hurt him. And so little Willie says, no, Mama, I won't hurt him, and I won't play with him. And so she's busy washing the dishes, and Willie's been out playing for about 30 minutes. And she hears that little brat next door yelling at the top of his voice. And she goes to the door, and she looks out, and there she sees her precious little angel, Willie, on top of the brat next door, just beating the stuffing out of him. She says, Willie, I told you not to do that. He said, yes, Mama. And she said, now the next time you do that, I'm going to bring you in the house. He says, yes, Mama, I won't do it anymore. And so she goes back in to wash dishes. 30 minutes, she hears that little brat next door. And she goes to the door, and the same sight greets her. There's her precious little Willie, just beating the stuffing out of the boy next door. She said, Willie, didn't I tell you if you did that again, you'd have to come in? But, Mama, I don't want to come in. And so she goes out, gets him by the ear, and leads him in. He doesn't want to come in. And God's a good disciplinarian, by the way. Sometimes a child of his keeps on sinning. and he commits a sin unto death, and the Father just takes him on home, doesn't leave him down here. This is what we're talking about here, and here it has to do with sexual sins, and we're living in a day where they're mad in the area of sex. And it's quite interesting that it's the day that venereal disease is becoming epidemic. What a lesson we have in this chapter. And I'm very glad to close the page on this chapter here, because it's an ugly one, is it not? But it just happens to be talking about the human family, which you and I are part. Now, it's like going out of darkness into light, or coming out of a tunnel into the clear noonday sun. When we come from chapter 15 to 16, chapter 16 is the great day of atonement, Yom Kippur. This is a picture that I would say one of the greatest that we have. Here are great spiritual lessons for us, and here we have one of the greatest. Now, the subjects treated so far in Leviticus, they've been offerings, priests, and sin. And none of these has dealt finally and completely with the sin question. We now come to that which more completely than any other deals with the subject of sin. It points more specifically and adequately to the work of Christ in redemption than anything we've seen so far. It's a shadow of his redemptive work. We are told, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. You see, a shadow is a picture. And although a picture is a poor substitute for the real thing or the real person, it points to the reality. Years ago, Hengstenberg commented, and I'm quoting, "The elucidation of the doctrine of types, now entirely neglected, is an important problem for future theologians." And the picture or the type in this great day of atonement, I think, merits our careful study. And Dr. Kellogg states the significance of this great day of atonement like this. He says, it was perhaps the most important and characteristic in the whole Mosaic legislation. And the rabbis of that day and a later day, they designated the Day of Atonement with a simple word, Yomah, the day. And that's what it means. It was on this day that sin was dealt with in a more adequate and satisfactory way than in any other ceremony of the Mosaic system. And we're told here, when you get over to verse 16, it says, all their sin. You'll make an atonement for all their sin because of their transgression in all their sin. What a picture that we have here. And in verse 22, he says, all their iniquities. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities. All the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. That's verse 21. You see, this was the best that the law had to offer until Christ came. And you have some instructions and restrictions of this day that grew out of the historical incident of the rebellion and disobedience of Nadab and Abihu. We saw that way back in chapter 10. Now, the Day of Atonement was observed in the seventh month and on the 10th day. And I think the numbers here are significant. They are, I think, in most of Scripture. The seventh is the Sabbatic month and denotes rest and cessation from works. And surely it's not amiss that this month was chosen to set forth the rest of redemption that's in Christ. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says in 4:10. Now, 10's another prominent number in Scripture, and it seems to convey the idea of that which expresses God's complete will and way. For instance, you have 10 commandments. God could have given another, but he didn't. He could have just given 9. God requested the 10th, the tithe. And the remnant of Israel is defined as a 10th. That's in Isaiah 6:13. 10 expresses God's mind and purpose. The 10th day expresses the truth that Christ came to do the will of God, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. He came in the fullness of time at the appointed hour. Christ came. Now, the word here for atonement is called the Great Day of Atonement. The Hebrew word is kafar, which means actually to cover. God in the Old Testament did not take away sins. He covered them until Christ came and removed them. And that's exactly what Paul means in Acts 17:30 when he says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at," that is, he overlooked it, "but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And then again in Romans 3:25, "whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation," that is, a mercy seat, "through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." Now, the great day of atonement pointed to Christ, but it did not take away sin. It was an atonement. It covered it until Christ came, you see. Then the writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews 9:15 says, "And for this cause he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant," what's that? Old Testament, "they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." That's a tremendous statement, friends. And the Holy Spirit, again I'm reading, by the way, in Hebrews 9:8-9, "the Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience." So that it's quite clear that the Old Testament sacrifices did not really remove sins. That's, I think, something that we need to call your attention to and emphasize here, that this great day of atonement pointed to Christ. Now, it reveals Christ as our great high priest going into the Holy of Holies for us. Now, I'm going to get into the text, and we will get just a little ways here today, but it's very important. We read beginning with verse 1 and 2. And you have the preparation first here of the priest, and that's in the first 6 verses. And then you have the preparation of the place, verses 7 through 19, and then the preparation of the people, verses 20 to 34. Now will you notice, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses after the death of the 2 sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." Now you see the instructions and ordinances and ritual of the great day of atonement were made essential after the incident of the death of Nadab and Abihu. Now, these men, these 2 sons of Aaron, you'll recall, intruded into the holy place, and they were slain by the direct judgment of God. Now, the great day of atonement offered an explanation for the sudden death of these 2 young men. The utter holiness of God and the utter sinfulness of man are made clear in this service. There is a great gulf between God and man, but it's not fixed, and thank God for that. It's been bridged today. God offers encouragement to man to come to him, but my friend, you have to come God's way. And when you come God's way, you can come with boldness. For he says, "For by him we have access through one Spirit to the Father." The invitation is to come. And the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, 19 through 22, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh, "and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Now, it means we're going to come God's way, and if we do, then we can come and come with great assurance. Now, will you notice here that all of this was done because these two boys had intruded into the Holy of Holies. Now, God says, you can't always come into my place. And today, we can come anytime, any place. But how was that made possible? Provided we come through Christ. Now, I actually believe it's sinful for some people to pray. I think the unbeliever that prays, I think that a minister that rejects Christ and gets up publicly and prays to God and does not come through Christ, he's coming up some other way, and God will not accept it. That was the sin of Nadab and Abihu. Now, it's important to note this as we move along. I'm reading verses 3 and 4. "Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat. He shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen miter shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, so put them on." And I think the unique and significant feature right here that took place on the Great Day of Atonement was that the high priest alone performed the ritual. He had no assistance whatsoever. All was his work, from the menial tasks to the high priestly offices. All the other priests retired from the tabernacle, and he alone entered, for the work of atonement was his, by the way. And we have here in verse 17, let me read that. "There shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he," that is the high priest, "goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out, and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel." That's very important, you see, here. Christ was alone, friends, with the sins of the world. The 22nd Psalm opens with his plaintive and desperate cry of our Lord on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me from the words of my roaring?" Christ was forsaken of God and man when he was made sin for us. Nevertheless, he and the Father were in fellowship regarding the plan of salvation, so that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And he could say, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. I'm not alone, because the Father's with me." And I say this is a great mystery. But here the high priest laid aside his garments of glory and beauty. He washed himself, put on the linen garments only. He must be pure. What a picture we have here, friends. We'll have to pick right up there next time.
This is an amazing picture. If you'd like to know more about God's plan for our salvation that Dr. McGee just talked about, visit ttb.org and click on the banner that says, "How Can I Know God?" And for those of you who'd like to go deeper in your study of God's Word, check out the many resources that we offer you, too, at ttb.org, or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, and we'd be glad to help. And when you call us, please be sure to tell us how you listen to Through the Bible. Simply give us the name of the radio station or tell us if you listen online through one of our apps, maybe on YouTube, however you listen. We want to know. This little bit of information helps us to be good stewards of the resources that God has provided through faithful friends like you. Speaking of faithful friends, if you'd like to provide a tank of gas for the Bible bus or maybe help us replace the tires from time to time, well, we'd love your partnership. You know, it's only through the generosity of listeners like you that this ministry continues in your area and around the world. To find out more, visit us at ttb.org/give or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. The Great Day of Atonement was the high holy day for all of Israel. So what does that mean for Christians? We'll find out tomorrow as Dr. McGee takes us deeper into this wonderful book of Leviticus. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here holding the doors of the Bible bus open as you hop aboard.
To be my own, sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.